called The Bible for Today, covering hot topics and things that are in the news. Turned out to be a series by mid-morning this morning. So praise the Lord. We're going to start. Take your Bible, go to, I'm going to freestyle for a second, Philip. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. Whenever we're dealing with issues, we've been talking about this with the Ten Commandments. We understand that the world around us does not think the way we do. And they think that we're trying to push upon them some outdated sense of morality or a list of do's and don'ts that are outdated. And the problem with that is, no, we're trying to show people the truth. Once you show people the truth, you don't have to convince them about any specific issue. The deal is, let's just show people what the Bible has to say. Listen, I don't believe the way I believe because it was something handed to me by my parents or my pastor. It's because I found it in the Word of God. And whenever my beliefs didn't line up with the Word of God, something had to change. And I can tell you right now, it was me that had to change the way I think about things because I'm not the creator. Think about that. Wouldn't it be cool? I mean, you've watched these movies like Evan Almighty or what was the other one where he made the ark? Anyway, how would you like to be God for a day? I mean, if you were God, what would you change? How many people would still be alive in Fairfax County? Huh? Driving out on 95. But the truth is, the Creator gets to choose. So He chose, and He gave us the book. Now, as the created being, I have to decide, am I going to line up my thinking with God? Or am I going to go against God? Because there really is no other way. I mean, you either are lining up with God or you're against Him. For he that is not with us is against us, Jesus said. So in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, look what the Bible reads. Actually, I'm in 1 Timothy. That's good stuff, but I'm in the wrong book. Here we go. 2 Timothy 3:16, a very familiar portion of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God breathed it. And is profitable for doctrine. That's what's right. For reproof. That's what's not right. For correction. That's how to get right. For instruction in righteousness. That's how to do right and stay right. Verse 17. Whenever you see the word that at the beginning of a sentence, it's referring to the results of what just came before. The result of having the doctrine of God, the truth of God, and knowing what is right and isn't right, the man of God is now perfect or mature or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We have what we need in the Word of God. That's what it says. So take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians 2 for a second. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, as I just lay the groundwork for a second, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4 and 5, the Bible reads, now look at it, 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5. This is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. You know, man's wisdom has changed. We have four sons spanning, we've been parents now for over 25 years. And the crazy thing is, doctors have changed their opinion. Just give me a little snapshot of how man's wisdom changed. When Joshua was born, we were to lay him on his left side. And then when Sammy was born, we were supposed to lay him on his belly. And then when Levi was born, no, it's the other side. And we had them on those little foam wedges. And then after that, it's, well, whatever, I'm gonna get him to go to sleep. You know, I mean, and just in a short period of time, one little thing like that changes. Man's wisdom has changed time and time and time again. So Paul is saying to them, listen, guys, I didn't come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. Now, I'm all for education. Listen, I'm all for education. Pastor needs more of it. Trust me, I'm not down on education. But Paul was saying that my faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. My beliefs, what I believe, how I live my life should not be based on man's opinion. Verse number four, verse number five, but in the power of God. Look at verse number 12. Same chapter. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. That the reason we have the spirit of God in us, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. God gave me the Holy Spirit of God when I got saved. God gave you the Holy Spirit of God when you got saved, so that you would know what God has freely given you. That was the point of it. Now look here. It says here, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak. We're going to talk about the things that God said, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And so much of what we hear out on the internet and the noise of the news broadcasts and all this other garbage, it sounds spiritual and it sounds logical, but is it actually scriptural? I mean, one of these days we're going to stand before Jesus and kind of and give an account. Wouldn't you like to know you were following the truth in the way you lived, in the way you thought, in the way you looked at things? Man's wisdom has changed. Look what it says. But the natural man, the lost man, the carnal man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. What I'm about to talk to you over the next several weeks about are when it comes up in conversation at work, some of it, they're going to look at you and go, man, that is foolish. I can't believe you believe that way. For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, the person who doesn't know the Lord, because they are spiritually discerned. In any issue, in anything, it doesn't matter, you know, how charged it is socially. The question is, what does God say about it? So take your Bibles and go to Proverbs chapter 23. I want to talk to you about something tonight, and I love you. I love you. And honestly, this message has been percolating for about 6 years in my Bible. And the Lord finally gave me liberty and he turned it into a series. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 29. This is our text tonight. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When I shall awake, I will seek it yet again. There is a dangerous drug in America, and it's beverage alcohol. The reason it's dangerous is because of its availability. It's available everywhere. And because of its acceptance by society as something that is acceptable behavior for all people. Number three, it is also dangerous because of the effect it has on people and the effect those people have on the people in their lives. This monster is loose in America and it's causing the crumbling of our home cities and nations. But what does the Bible say about it? It's controversial. Some are going to like this message and some aren't. But you know, people spend billions of dollars every year telling us through magazine, print ads, and other things that you ought to drink it. That it looks like fun. According to the statistics, 71% of Americans drink alcoholic beverages. That means 29% are teetotalers. 78% of that 71% are actually between the ages of 18 and 29. I went out to the Fairfax County Public School website. Their 2017 statistics of their student body was this. 54% of the 12th graders in 2017 reported drinking alcohol. 27% of those youth reported that they started at the age of 12. 14% of the 12th graders in Fairfax County Public Schools report binge drinking. And 6% report that they drove a car immediately after drinking in the month that they did this survey. That's Fairfax County Public Schools. Look it up, make sure I'm not misquoting. So how do we find God's way to health, wealth, and wisdom? How do we find God's way to happiness? Well, what does God say about beverage alcohol? Now, when I'm talking about beverage alcohol, I'm talking about the intoxicating wine, beer, and hard liquor. And I need you to understand that every time the Bible uses the word wine, it doesn't necessarily mean intoxicating drink. There is wine in the Bible that is intoxicating, and then there's wine in the Bible that's not. So look at Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 31, and let's read the Bible. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth discolor in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Three instances there are talking about fermented wine. So if there is a time when it's fermented, that means there's a time when it's not. Now in Proverbs 23, 31, it says, look not thou upon the wine. That means don't desire it, don't crave it, don't lust after it. Leave it alone. Why? Because it does all kinds of damage. Abraham Lincoln said, alcohol has many defenders, but alcohol has no defense. So what do we mean when I say intoxicating beverages? There's four words in the Bible, and you need to get them straight. The first one is called shekar. It means strong drink. Jerome in 400 AD said that in Bible days they had the ability to make hard liquor, and they did it on purpose. Shekar means that, you know, whether it's made of grain or fruit juice or honey or heart of palm, they would boil it down and they would make hard liquor. Look at Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink, that shekar, is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That word shekar means strong drink, hard liquor, that which intoxicates. There is one exception where the Bible doesn't condemn the use of hard liquor. Look at Proverbs 31 and verse 6. Proverbs 31 and verse 6. This is the one and only time the Bible doesn't condemn it. It says, give strong drink, that's shekar, unto him that is ready to perish. Strong drink was used as a narcotic. Today we have the same situation in hospice centers and nursing homes and in people's homes where people are getting close to death and the pain is excruciating. And as a mercy and as a kindness, the doctor will prescribe morphine or some narcotic to help dull the pain and the sensibility that they may pass with ease and dignity. This same strong drink, this shekar, was offered to Jesus on the cross, Mark 15, 23. And they gave him drink wine mingled with myrrh. That word more is smyrnid, a narcotic. They wanted to go ahead and ease his suffering, but he refused it. And you'll see why in a minute. So in Proverbs 31, you're in Proverbs 31. Look at verse 4. Persons and authorities, that's government, city, county, state, federal, government, should completely abstain. Proverbs 31, verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor princes strong drink. That's shekar. Why? Verse 5, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert judgment of any of the afflicted. A person who is a judge, a lawyer, or anyone who is a leader in any kind of societal position should completely abstain from it. But our government is in a love affair with alcohol. Strong drink, except for the uses of narcotics in extreme cases, is universally condemned. Now, the second word, there's shekar, which means strong drink. Then there's one called tirosh. It's translated wine in the Bible, and it simply means grape juice. The King James calls it wine or new wine or a wine. Take your Bible, go to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 10. This is unfermented grape juice. Proverbs 3 and verse 10. The Bible says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses, that's where you crush the grapes to get the juice, thy presses shall burst out with new wine. When you squish a grape, the juice that comes out, the Bible calls it wine or new wine. Okay, but did you know that it doesn't even have to be crushed or squeezed to be called wine? In Isaiah 65 and verse 8, the Bible refers to it as the new wine found in clusters. Before the grapes were even crushed. This is Isaiah 65, 8, if you're taking notes. It's referred to wine. It's tirosh, or tiroshe, if it's got an E on the end of it. Every time you read the word wine in the Bible, you're not necessarily talking about that which intoxicates. Now, Yale University did a report on alcoholism, and this was news to me. See, I always thought if you took grape juice and you just let it go, it would turn into alcoholic beverage and make you drunk. The Yale University said no, that the fermentation process requires a mechanical intervention of some kind, either to add pure alcohol or to add sugar and other items to the grape juice to make it alcoholic. The actual report said, unless there is a mechanical interference with normal process, such an addition of pure alcohol or other mechanical distillation, it will not produce the kind of wine that is common today. I know my brother-in-law used to make his own wine, but he always poured in yeast and some other things to make it work. So people assume if you just leave it, no, that's not how it works. Now, there is a method of making beverages more intoxicating, and there is a way for there to have a drink like apple cider and grape juice, which they did drink, that was not alcoholic. We would call it tirosh, as I said. The ancients drank it, but they called it wine. Now, there's another one, and it's called yayin. This is the third one. And that is frequently used in the Bible for wine also. And the problem with it is it's a general word. Like, let's go get a drink. Now, what I meant by that is based on the context of this conversation and who it is that's talking to you. Brother Walker and I may be out working in the yard out here in the church, and we hop in the truck, and he's going to drop me at the house, and we think, let's go get us something cold to drink. You know, and he pulls into 7-Eleven, we get a Slurpee. But back with my other buddy, John, before Jesus came into my life, whenever I said, let's go get a cold drink, we go down to the bar at Bradford Tap and get a cold one. It's the word yayin in the Bible is a generic word for drink, and it's determined by the context you find it in. So it's translated as the word wine, but as I said, it's like saying, let's go get a drink. But it depends on what the context is. See, that same word is used in Isaiah 16:10 that says, tread out no wine in their presses. It hasn't had time to ferment. It's just been squeezed out, and it's called yayin. But in Proverbs 21, the word yayin, it says that wine is mocker, and it's talking about intoxicating beverage. The only way you're going to be able to tell is by its context. Now, in the New Testament, the word wine is oinos. And it's taken from a Greek term, and it's transliterated into English. If you translate it into Hebrew, it would be either or, yayin or tirosh, based on its context. Matthew 9:17, neither do men put new wine into old bottles. It's talking about oinos. It may mean that it's intoxicating, but it may mean it's not. It's all based on context. So when Jesus turned the water into oinos, was it intoxicating? No. How do you know that, preacher? Well, do you think the one who wrote the scripture forgot what he wrote? In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 15, listen to what it says. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and make him drunken also, that thou mayest look on his nakedness, on their nakedness. Don't you think Jesus knew about that? Don't you think that Jesus knew what Solomon said in Proverbs 23:31? Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself right. Don't you think the Lord Jesus Christ was going to obey God's word? Nowhere in the Bible does it teach that Jesus made people drunk or that the water he turned to wine made people drunk. Now, the oinos, well, what about the Last Supper? Well, take your Bible, go to Matthew 26. Do you realize the word wine is not actually used in conjunction with the Lord's Supper? Look at Matthew 26 and verse 27. Look what the Bible reads. See, I come from a mainline denomination that had their traditions. But when I read the Bible, I had to say to myself, which one am I going to follow? I'm not trying to be hateful. I love you. But look what it says in Matthew 26 and verse 27. And he took the cup. See, he didn't say wine. And gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine. Remember, I told you that was one of the three terms that meant non-alcoholic beverage. until the day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. In the Old Testament, it's referred to as the blood of the grape, Deuteronomy 32:14. So what elements were used in the Lord's Supper? You had the unleavened bread. What is leaven a picture of? It's a picture of sin. Well, why would he have fermentation is a rotting process. It's a leavening process. Why would he have unleavened bread and then go on and have alcoholic wine? So I believe the Lord did not use intoxicating wine or alcoholic wine in the Lord's Supper for these reasons. Well, what about the people in First Corinthians? They were in Corinth and they were doing the Lord's Supper and they were getting drunk. That's true. But Paul didn't say that was good. Paul actually said that's bad. What are you doing? That you're doing this so terribly, you can't even classify what you people are doing as the Lord's Supper. A lot of people say, well, we need to get back to the first century church. Well, I can tell you one place I don't need to get back to is Corinth. That is a messed up church. In the Bible, when we mention the word wine, we're not necessarily mentioning that which is intoxicating. You got to look at the context. That's how you know the difference. So when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, they gave him wine mingled with myrrh. That was a narcotic. Why didn't he receive it? Well, look at Isaiah 5 and verse 22. Would have made his passing easier. Isaiah 5 and verse 22, look what the Bible reads. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. That's exactly what they gave him, was strong drink. Even though the Bible says that it sometimes was given to people ready to die, Jesus refused it. Later on, they did give him vinegar, but it was not alcoholic. So when you put it in context today, the sin of alcohol, the Bible teaches on it specifically. It is not innocuous, nor does something we drink like grapefruit juice or grape juice. When we are talking about fermented wine, it says it moves itself aright. So what does God say about it? Well, look at it. Go back to Proverbs 23. I want to point this out to you. Proverbs 23. Now, Proverbs was roughly written, I don't know, some 800 BC or so, or maybe more. It was written a long time ago, 3,000 some years ago, easily. Look at this, Proverbs 23:29. One of the aspects of strong drink that the Bible talks about is the misery aspect. Look at Proverbs 23 and verse 29. Who hath woe? That's W-O-E. Woe translates to misery. Misery, great unhappiness, extreme pain, body of mind. Who hath woe? Them that tarry long at the wine. Woe unto them that drink strong drink, Isaiah 5:22 says. On the misery index, beverage alcohol is a perfect 10. Number two, look at Proverbs 23:29. Who hath sorrow? That's pain of mind produced by loss of anything good or the frustration of hopes, a loss of happiness to grieve. Alcohol was brought to this world unparalleled sorrow. And in my counseling, I know that alcohol will make a person smack their mom in the face. I know that alcohol will make a person beat their wife. I know that alcohol will make them deprive their children of basic necessities. I understand from my counseling that what would normally be a virtuous woman will make her forget her marriage vows and be impure. It'll turn obedient children into rebels. And it brings sorrow, not happiness. Number three, there's contention. Proverbs 23:29, who hath contention? That means warfare, disagreement, strife, enmity. If you've done any counseling or any, if you've talked to any of your friends at all, you've heard the voice that has come from the end of a bottle. Strife comes from beverage alcohol. Arguments come from beverage alcohol. Violence comes from beverage alcohol. Murder comes from beverage alcohol. Time magazine said one half of all murders are alcohol related. 80% of all crime has to do with alcohol. Yet distillers spend $600 million a year in America telling you, just drink it, just drink it, just drink it, just drink it. So we have sorrow, we have contention, we have woe, misery, we have foolishness. Look at Proverbs 23:29. Who hath babbling? What does babbling refer to? Have you ever listened to a drunk talk? Wouldn't it be cool if you just videotape somebody and then show it back to them again? Shakespeare said, what fools men are to put that in their mouths that would steal their brains away. You've heard me say it's liquid stupid.
Yes.
It makes good men bad and bad men worse. Besides foolishness and contention, the Bible says there's mutilation and death. Look at Proverbs 23, 29. Who hath wounds without cause? This year in America, thousands will die as a direct result of beverage alcohol. They say it'll be roughly 200,000 between wrecks and poison, alcohol poisoning and cirrhosis of the liver and all the different things alcohol related. 200,000. You know, we dropped bombs on Nagasaki and Hiroshima. There were 80,000 who died in Hiroshima and 35,000 who died in Nagasaki. That means this year we will have two Hiroshimas and a Nagasaki death toll in America. And we laugh about it, and we drink, and we still see it featured in movies and in TV. You know, people demonstrated at the Vietnam War. We lost so many good boys, and we did. And over a period of 9 years, we lost 57,000 men, and it's tragic, and every one of them a precious soul to God. But in those same 9 years of the Vietnam War, we lost 2 million Americans to alcohol-related deaths, and nobody marched on Washington. No arguments, no outrage, no protests, no congressional meetings. Who has wounds without a cause? The latest poll said 30 people a day will die of alcohol-related killing of some kind. That's one every 47 minutes. That's 10,000, just in car accidents. You know, if something was causing 270 people to die a day, don't you think we'd have a congressional hearing? You know, that's the seating capacity of a Boeing 757. If a Boeing 757 fell out of the sky every single day and killed 270 people, what do you think would happen in the government? But that many people die every day from alcohol. 83% in fire fatalities, 50% drownings, 40% industrial accidents are caused by alcohol, 86% of the murders, 65% of child abuse. I mean, these are just things you can find on the internet. And we're deceived by it. Why do we believe in it? Well, because the world's deceived by it. So besides that, we have mental anguish. Look at this in Proverbs 23, 29. Who hath redness of eyes? This isn't sounding like fun. Who's got woe or misery? Who has sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? That's weeping and anguish. Habakkuk 2:15, woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth the bottle to him, and maketh him drunken also, that he may look on his nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. Alcohol causes you to vomit over everything that's good in your life. These people are out trying to have a good time, but when I have a good time, I want to remember it tomorrow. Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. That's a promise. There's nothing God's going to give you that's going to add sorrow to your life, but alcohol will. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. It causes red eyes, a white liver, dark brown breath, a yellow streak, and blue outlook on life. That's the gifts of beverage alcohol. Now you have the health aspect. Now look at verse 31 and 32. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Oh, what's so bad about a small snake bite? Well, it's not the bite, it's the poison in the bite that gets you. Have you ever thought about the word intoxicated? I looked it up in the Webster's, and it says in the realm of pathology, it means poison. That's what intoxicated means in pathology. Do you ever think of the word intoxicated? The root word is toxic, T-O-X-I-C. That's the root of the word intoxicated. So it means it's poison. So if a man's intoxicated, why? Because he's been poisoned. What people are doing are poisoning themselves. And when a man is drunk, he's poisoned himself. Do you ever wonder why we puke when we get drunk? Because our stomach has more sense than our brains do. That's why. They're selling poison. It's a narcotic. It affects your liver, your heart, your mind, your muscles, your digestion. In 2019, on the Guardian website, they ran an article that said that each drink shortens your life by 15 minutes. Now, people will tell you alcoholism is a disease. I believe it's a sickness, not a disease. The difference is we're not in the habit of putting diseases in bottles and advertising them on the sides of trucks. It's not like diphtheria or polio. It's not that kind of disease. No, it's a sickness, but it's self-inflicted. Beverage alcohol, if it's a disease, it's the only one contracted by the act of will. It's the only one contracted without a germ or a virus. It's the only one that requires licensed outlets to distribute that disease. It's the only one that is bottled under government scrutiny and contracted under government approval. It's the only one that generates revenue. It's the only disease that generates revenue for the federal government. It's the only one that provokes crime. It's the only disease that's habit-forming. It's the only one that's spread through advertisement, not physical contact. It's the only disease that bars the afflicted from heaven. It bites like a serpent. It stings like an adder. That's beverage alcohol. That's what the Bible says about it. Look what else it says in verse 33. The immorality aspect of beverage alcohol. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. What does that mean? They're funny looking? No, it means they're a whore. Look at Proverbs 23, 27. For a whore is a deep ditch and a strange woman a narrow pit. He's talking about immorality. When a person drinks, restraint is removed from their life. There was a little saying, candy is dandy, but liquor is quicker. You ever heard that? It means if you want to get a girl to do what you want, you get them drunk. I think it was Audrey Nash who wrote that in a poem. We all know that liquor removes restraint. Now, Anheuser-Busch would say, no, that's not our fault. We didn't cause people to steal. We didn't kill people to kill or cause people to kill. We didn't cause people to be reckless. We didn't cause people to commit immorality. We don't cause any of that. Alcohol doesn't cause that. It's in them to do. And I would say they're right. But God gave us restraint. Listen, y'all. God gave you personal restraint. You don't act on every thought that pops in your head. But when you're drunk, you no longer have restraint. And you will. Thine eyes shall behold a strange woman. It numbs the part of your brain where your conscience is. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. God only knows the homes that have been broken by immorality when somebody's inhibitions were removed by beverage alcohol. You know, people go clubbing and they look beautiful when they leave the car, but they come back looking like bums and smelling like a brewery. The instability of beverage alcohol. Look at verse 34. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth upon the top of the mast. You ever seen a drunk walk? It's like they're on a ship that's being tossed to and fro. They can't walk. They can't walk straight. They can't talk straight. They can't think straight. They are a menace to those around him. It's not funny, actually, when tottering and slobbering around. They can't control themselves. And when driving an automobile, you know, it says that one drink can cause you to stop 6 feet beyond where you wanted to at 40 miles an hour. And people say, well, it's none of your business, preacher. If one of my kids is standing in that last 6 feet, it's a whole lot of my business. My dear friend, lives are snuffed out in America because of beverage alcohol. Now look at verse 35, the sensitivity aspect. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. You ever heard somebody refer to somebody who's been drinking as they're not feeling any pain? Have you ever heard that as a phrase? Huh? They have beaten me and I felt it not. A preacher friend of mine said that as a child, he made a decision he'd never drink. And I said, what was that from? From the teachings, from your parents? He said, no, I watched a man wobble out to his car, get into a car and try to start it. And he couldn't shut his door and he kept slamming the door. And the reason he couldn't shut the door is because his leg was in it. And he said, from that day forward, I said, I'll never drink. They have stricken me and I felt it not. This is what the Bible says about beverage alcohol. Look at verse 35. We have the addiction aspect. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. They wake up so they can sober up, so they can drink up. The Washington Post, of all places, reported that one in every eight adults is an alcoholic. 13.8 million adults, not counting underage drinkers. So if you lined them up and counted them, we advertised for that. We promoted that. We drew taxes for that. There's a Japanese proverb that says, first the man takes a drink and then the drink takes the man. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Go to Proverbs 31 and verse 4. We also have the national disgrace aspect of beverage alcohol. Proverbs 31 and verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor princes strong drink. Isaiah 28 and verse 7, but they have also erred through wine and through strong drink are they out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They're swallowed up of wine. They're out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. The Washington Business Journal this year ranked Washington, D.C. as the number two city for the consumption of alcoholic beverages per capita nationwide. That's 3.89 gallons of beverage alcohol per capita per year. The whole state of Virginia is 2.2. But the city of D.C., you ever wonder why things don't get done over there? Because there's three parties running at all times. There's the Republican Party, the Democratic Party, and a cocktail party. This is not a comforting thought to me. Because that goes on just across the river. Maybe we're just one drink away from something being said stupid or done stupid that gets us into trouble. It's a disgrace. It's a disgrace. So when you go back to Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 19, God says you might have to get rid of some friends if you want to beat this. If you're struggling with alcohol, I love you and I'm here to help you. And I will do all I can to show you how to know the truth, and the truth sets you free. I'll show you how. I'll show you how to walk with God in such a way that you are set free from the bondage of all addiction. I'll show you how to do it. But it says in Proverbs 23:19 that you may need to change your friends. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in this way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. You're probably going to have to get different friends. And then it says, no parents rejoice in a child who drinks. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and the drowsiness shall clothe the man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not the mother, thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth, sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. The wretchedness of beverage alcohol will destroy you. And if you think you're the one that's going to get away with it, you're out of your mind. Because the Bible says, can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes be not burned? Can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be burned? Do you understand? You cannot play with sin and win. And the Bible has only one exception to the condemnation of beverage alcohol, and that is if you're dying, then let's go ahead and ease your suffering. Well, what about Timothy when Paul said, take a little wine for thy stomach? There was no good source of drinking water back then. Most of your streams, they washed their clothes, they fed their animals did all kinds of nasty stuff in the streams. And if you had money, you drank out of silver goblets because of the natural antimicrobial property of silver. That's why when you go to CVS, you'll find Band-Aids and wound dressings impregnated with silver because silver has natural antimicrobial properties. So a silver goblet, if you poured the water in it and left it there, it would kill off the bacteria. If you were kind of middle class, like a Roman soldier, you kept one silver coin. So you could take a scoopful of water in your wooden cup and drop that coin in there and leave it for a while until the silver killed off the bacteria, and then you'd drink it. But if you were poor, you took one cup of alcoholic wine, to 8 to 10 cups of water, and you poured it in and you stirred it up, and you let the alcohol in the wine kill the bacteria of the water. That is not Paul saying, well, just so you don't get drunk. No, beverage alcohol is condemned in the Bible. The question is, Christians, are you and I going to live it, or are we just going to play with it? Well, I'm going to get tired of it sooner or later. If you live to see later, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. The last drop I had was April 19th, 1991. I got a bonus. So I called my best buddy, John Murphy, and his wife, Paula, the ones who got us in church. And I said, listen, I got a bonus. I'm going to buy steaks. We're going to go out drinking. Let's have fun. I'm buying. And that night, John Murphy went off the wagon. Stayed drunk for 90 days. Well, the next day, I didn't know that he was drunk. The next day, we found out we were pregnant, so we just... it's no big deal. We stopped. You know, why drink? We're pregnant. 3 months later, after not finding John and Paula in church anymore, I walked into their trailer as she packed up her clothes to leave him. And God said, this is you. This is you, John. Either you're a Christian or you're not. Brothers and sisters, alcohol is a sin. It should not be once named among us, because there is no place in the Bible where it is not condemned. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The Bible says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Number one, you have to decide God's right. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You got to decide God's right. There's no point in going any further if you can't decide God's right. I mean, if he's right about salvation, and he's right about it being free, and that if you'll turn to him and call upon him, he'll save you. If he's right about that, then he's right about this. If he's right about the fact that there's nothing you can do as a Christian that will make him throw you away and not take you to heaven, which that's what he said. There's nothing you can do. Every head bowed, every eye closed. There is nothing you can do that would make God throw you away. God loves you that much. But God loves you just like he found you. But he loves you so much he's not going to leave you the way he found you. And if he's right about salvation, and if he's right about eternal security, then he's right about this. Well, the majority of the country thinks it's no big deal. Yeah, and it's the broad way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that find it. Few. Narrow is the way. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Brothers and sisters, with every head bowed and every eye closed, is God right? Does God have the right to ask this of you? Howbeit you are owned by God in the right of creation and the right of redemption. He owns you. You're his. You were bought with a price. In your mind, though, does God have the right to ask this of you? He's not going to let this go. Our Father and our God, I love you. And tonight, many people that I love are struggling with beverage alcohol. Many people that I care dearly about, their lives have been wrecked by it. And Father, it is my desire that through grace, love, and mercy, we can put the lives back together. And God, we can free people, but it's going to take the power of your Spirit to do it. Father, it's got the hooks in so many people. I'm begging you, Father, please, speak to every heart in here tonight and every soul. If one of my friends here tonight is struggling, God, give them the courage to, by faith, call upon you and trust you for the power to break the chain. And for us, your children, God, who are not struggling, but have yet to take a stand, God, embolden us to the truth of your word. For we are Christians first, before anything else. Speak, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Safer than the light, and everyone has a heart that loves to hide.
just a sinner like you. I'm no better, no worse. My sin is a mess. I'm just trying to show where God's truth lies. It's up to you to decide. I'm never going to come to your house and look at your liquor cabinet or your refrigerator. Not going to open the door to the fridge in your garage. It's none of my business. Really. But because I love you and I'm your pastor, I'm just telling you the truth of God's word. Don't believe the lie of the devil that you have to socialize with beverage alcohol to be a success. That is a lie. That is a lie. Beverage alcohol brought nothing but misery and pain in my life. It didn't help me. And there are people in this room who have abstained from it and have been a success and promoted through the ranks of the military without needing it, without having it, without compromising God's word. And you can too. You can too. It just may cost you some friends.
So bring your brokenness and
but trust me, those aren't friends that are going to take care of your wife when you're dead. Those aren't the friends that are going to take care of your husband and your kids. Dear Heavenly Father, I love you, and I'm thankful that you're gracious and kind and merciful. You're so forgiving. And Father, our foolishness and our foolish thoughts have got us into more trouble than we can think of. And Father, thank you for sparing our lives during all of the foolishness that we've done. And Father, thank you that you've allowed us to be here today to hear the truth and make decisions for the future of our life and our families' lives and their well-being. And Father, we ask tonight that you would, as we go from this place, that you would give us a clear conviction in our hearts that we will not back away from. A clear conviction that we can, with love, loving hearts and tears in our eyes, tell others that there's no good going to come from beverage alcohol. And Father, as your people, we know we represent you. And Father, we ask that that testimony would be clear and clean, and others would see you living through us. For it's not us, it's you. Bless us now as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May I look this way.